Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama.
And now Chapter 16, Awakening Love of God, from Canto 1, Chapter 2, Texts 11 through 23 of the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Vishnu Dutas continued. By following the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies or undergoing atonement, sinful men do not become as purified as by once chanting the holy name of Lord Hari. Although ritualistic atonement may free one from sinful reactions, it does not awaken devotional service, unlike the chanting of the Lord's names, which reminds one of the Lord's fame, qualities, attributes, pastimes, and paraphernalia. The ritualistic ceremonies of atonement recommended in the religious scriptures are insufficient to cleanse the heart absolutely, because after atonement, one's mind again runs toward material activities. Consequently, for one who wants liberation from the fruitive reactions of material activities, the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra or glorification of the name, fame, and pastimes of the Lord is recommended as the most perfect process of atonement, because such chanting completely eradicates the dirt from one's heart. At the time of death, Ajamil helplessly and very loudly chanted the holy name of Narayan. That chanting alone has already freed him from the reactions of all sinful life. Therefore, O servants of Yamaraj, do not try to take him to your master for punishment in hellish conditions. One who chants the holy name of the Lord is immediately freed from the reactions of unlimited sins, even if he chants the holy name jokingly, for musical entertainment, neglectfully, or even to indicate something else. This is accepted by all learned scholars of the scriptures. If a person somehow or other chants the holy name of Hari while dying because of an accident, such as falling from the top of a house, slipping and suffering broken bones while traveling on the road, being bitten by a snake, being afflicted with pain and high fever, or being injured by a weapon, he is immediately absolved from having to enter hellish life, even if he was sinful throughout his life. Learned scholars and sages have carefully ascertained that one should atone for the heaviest sins by undergoing a heavy process of atonement, and one should atone for lighter sins by undergoing lighter atonement. But chanting the Hare Krishna mantra vanquishes all the effects of sinful activities, regardless of whether heavy or light. Although one may neutralize the reactions of sinful life through austerity, charity, vows, and other such methods, these pious activities cannot uproot the material desires in one's heart. However, one who serves the lotus feet of the Personality of Godhead is immediately freed from all such contaminations. As a fire burns dry grass to ashes, so the holy name of the Lord, whether chanted knowingly or unknowingly, unfailingly burns to ashes all the reactions of one's sinful activities. Even if a person is unaware of the potency of a certain medicine, if he takes that medicine or is forced to take it, it will act even without his knowledge, for its potency does not depend on the patient's understanding. Similarly, even though one does not know the value of chanting the holy name of the Lord, if one chants the holy name, knowingly or unknowingly, the chanting will be very effective. Sri Shukdev Goswami continued speaking to King Pariksit. My dear King, having thus perfectly judged the principles of devotional service with reasoning and arguments, the order carriers of Lord Vishnu released the Brahmin Ajamil from the bondage of the Yamadutas and saved him from imminent death. Then the Yamadutas went to Yamaraj and explained to him everything that had happened. The Brahmin Ajamil was now free from fear, having been released from the nooses of Yamaraj's servants. Coming to his senses, he immediately offered obeisances to the Vishnu Dutas by bowing his head at their lotus feet. He was extremely pleased by their presence, for he had seen them save his life from the hands of the servants of Yamaraj. But when the Vishnu Dutas saw that Ajamil was attempting to say something, they suddenly disappeared from his presence. Purport. Here the Vishnu Dutas say that the Vedic scriptures recommend various means of atonement by which a person may be delivered from the reactions of his sinful activities. In Christianity, there is also a means of atonement. If a Catholic commits a sin, for example, he is instructed to go to a priest and confess, "I have committed such and such a sin." The priest is supposed to be an authorized representative of God, and so if he excuses the sinner becomes nullified. However, such atonement cannot purify the sinful man as much as the purifying process of chanting the holy name of Lord Krishna. The man who confesses to having sinned leaves the church and often commits the same sin again. In other words, there is no question of becoming purified by this process of atonement. Still, atonement of various kinds is recommended in the Vedas for those who are not ready to take up the process of pure devotional service. These methods of atonement are proportional to the severity of the sin they are meant to counteract. For example, if we fall sick with a cough or influenza, the cost of medicine prescribed by the doctor may be little. But if we are stricken with tuberculosis, the medicine will be more costly. Likewise, prayaschitta, or the ritualistic ceremonies for counteracting sinful activities, is proportionately less or greater according to the gravity of the sin. If we commit a grievous sin, then the penance will be severe. These are the prescriptions given by great sages like Parashara Muni and Manu. The sages have composed 20 kinds of scriptures, constituting the Dharma Shastra. And these scriptures are meant for atoning for one's sins and elevating one to the heavenly planets. For example, it is said that if one has committed certain crimes, he must vow to fast for a certain number of days or give charity. Or a businessman who has earned $1 million by sinful activities must give in charity accordingly. There are many such prescribed methods of atonement, but here the Vishnu-dutas say, although these prescribed methods of atonement are authorized and true, they cannot purify the heart. We can see that even though the adherents of Hinduism, Mohammedanism, and Christianity perform such rituals of atonement, they cannot refrain from again committing the same sins. One who practices these principles of atonement is like a rascal patient who goes to a physician for treatment. The physician gives him medicine and instructs him how to take it, but the foolish patient takes the medicine according to his own whims, and so his condition worsens. Again he goes to the physician crying, "Doctor, please give me more medicine." In this regard, Srila Vishvanatha Chakravarti Thakur describes an incident that took place when Samba, one of Lord Krishna's sons, was rescued from the punishment of the Kauravas. Samba fell in love with Lakshmana, the daughter of Duryodhana. And since, according to Kshatriya custom, one is not offered a Kshatriya's daughter unless he displays his chivalrous valor, Samba abducted her. Consequently, Samba was arrested by the Kauravas. Later, when Lord Balaram came to rescue him, there was an argument about Samba's release. Since the argument was not settled, Balaram showed his power in such a way that all of Hastinapur trembled and would have been vanquished as if by a great earthquake. Then the matter was settled, and Samba married Duryodhana's daughter. The purport is that one should take shelter of Krishna and Balaram, whose protective power is so great that it cannot be equaled in the material world. However powerful the reactions of one's sins, they will immediately be vanquished if one chants the name of Hari, Krishna, Balaram, or Narayan. Therefore, such rituals of atonement as fasting and giving charity are not accepted by the Vishnu-dutas. They say, such prescribed ritualistic ceremonies cannot purify a man as effectively as chanting the holy name of God. Undoubtedly, one becomes free from all contamination of sinful life by executing particular religious principles, but these are ultimately insufficient, because the mind is so disturbed that even after being freed from the contamination of sinful reactions, the mind again becomes attracted to sinful activity. The purificatory power of devotional service to Krishna, beginning with the chanting of the holy name, is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 2, Verse 42. Bhakti Pareshanu Bhavo Viraktir Anyatra Cha, which means, quote, devotional service to the Lord is so powerful that one who performs it is immediately freed from all material desires, unquote. All desires within this material world are sinful because material desire means sense gratification, which always involves action that is more or less sinful. But pure devotional service is anyabilashita shunya, free from material desires. One who is situated in devotional service no longer has material desires, and thus he is beyond sinful life. Material desires should be completely stopped. Otherwise, although one's austerities, penances, and charity may free one from sin for the time being, one's desires will reappear because his heart is impure. Thus he will act sinfully and suffer. The special advantage of devotional service is that it frees one of all material desires. One cannot purify one's heart by atonement alone. A patient suffering from syphilis goes to the doctor, who gives him an injection and charges a high fee. Yes, he may be cured, but when he again engages in illicit sex, he once again contracts syphilis. So his heart was not purified of the desire for illicit sex. But if one takes to Krishna consciousness, he forgets illicit sex. That is the test of one's Krishna consciousness. A sincere devotee never commits sin because his heart has become purified by chanting the holy name and engaging in devotional service. Of course, there are pseudo-devotees who commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting Hare Krishna. They are great offenders against the holy name. We should not use the holy name like a machine, thinking that because the chanting process consumes sinful reactions, we can freely commit more sin. This is the greatest offense against the holy name of Krishna. Whatever sins we may have previously committed are immediately eradicated by offenseless chanting of the holy name of the Lord, even just once. But we must not sin again. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu forgave the sinful Jagai and Madhai, who had been drunkards, woman hunters, meat eaters, and gamblers. But these two sinners fell down at the lotus feet of Lord Chaitanya and Nityananda Prabhu and cried, "Sirs, we are so sinful, kindly deliver us." Lord Chaitanya agreed on the condition that they promise not to commit any more sins. He said, "Whatever you have done, I shall excuse, but do not do it again." Thus Jagai and Madhai vowed, "This is the end of our sinful activities. We shall not do them any more." When a person is initiated by a spiritual master, the reactions of his sins immediately become nullified. But that does not mean he can again commit sins. Krishna consciousness means following in the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya, and so we initiate disciples according to the principle he showed in the case of Jagai and Madhai. We accept many people into our society as duly initiated disciples, but only if they vow to observe these regulations. No more illicit sex, no more gambling, no more intoxication, and no more animal killing or meat eating. These regulations are necessary because if one takes up spiritual life and at the same time goes on committing sinful activities, he will never be able to make progress. As Krishna clearly says in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, verse 28, Yesham tvanta gatam papam jananam punya karmanam te dvanva moha nirmukta bhajante mam dridha vrita, which means, quote, persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, and whose sinful actions are completely eradicated, are freed from the dualities of delusion, and they engage themselves in my service with determination." Unquote. If we are actually serious about entering into the kingdom of God, Vaikuntha, then we should be very careful to follow the four regulative principles mentioned above. One must not have any sex except to have children within marriage. One must not indulge in intoxication. One must not gamble. And one must not eat meat, fish, or eggs, or anything else beyond the foods established for human beings: grains, fruits, vegetables, milk, and sugar. Such foodstuffs are sattvika, or pure and good, and they are allotted for human consumption. One should not imitate the cats and dogs, reasoning that because the animals are eating meat, human beings can also do likewise. If everything edible is food, why not eat stool? Stool is also food. Hogs eat stool. But human beings should not eat like hogs, who will eat all kinds of unclean foods. We have to discriminate. If we want to enter into spiritual life, we must observe these four principles of restriction. This may mean undergoing some austerity, but this is the purpose of human life. When we have purified our existence through austerity, we will be eligible to enter into the kingdom of God, but without being purified, we can never enter. If one chants the holy name of God, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, eventually he will see Krishna's form, realize Krishna's qualities, and remember Krishna's pastimes. That is the effect of the pure chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur comments that the chanting of the holy name of the Lord has special significance that distinguishes it from the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies of atonement for severe, more severe, or most severe sins. There are 20 types of religious scriptures called Dharma Shastras, beginning with the Manu Samhita and Parasara Samhita. But herein it is stressed that although one may become free from the reactions of the most sinful activities by following the religious principles of these scriptures, this cannot promote a sinful man to the stage of loving service to the Lord. On the other hand, chanting the holy name of the Lord even once not only frees one immediately from the reactions of the greatest sins, but also begins to raise one to the platform of rendering loving service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Thus one serves the Lord by remembering His form, attributes, and pastimes. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti explains that it is because of the Lord's omnipotence that this is all possible simply by chanting His holy name. What cannot be achieved through the performance of Vedic rituals can easily be achieved through the chanting of the Lord's holy name. To chant the holy name and dance in ecstasy is so easy, sublime, and effective that one can readily achieve all the benefits of spiritual life simply by following this process. Therefore, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu declares, Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam, which means, quote, "All glories to the congregational chanting of Lord Krishna's holy name." Unquote. The Sankirtan movement we have started offers the best process for immediately becoming purified of all sinful reactions and coming to the platform of spiritual life. Although Ajamil became fallen in his later days, in his youth he was a brahmachari and was properly trained by his father. He knew the name, form, and pastimes of Narayan, but by bad association he forgot them. However, as soon as he chanted the name of Lord Narayan on his deathbed, he again remembered all his past pious activities, and therefore he was saved. That chanting and hearing the Lord's name and glories is the best means of purifying the heart of sinful propensities is confirmed at the beginning of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 2, Verse 17. Shrinvitam svakata krishna punya shravana kirtana ridyanta sto yabhadrani Viduno ti surut satam, which means, quote, Shri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, who is the super soul in everyone's heart and the benefactor of the truthful devotee, cleanses desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee who relishes his messages, which are in themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted, unquote. It is the special mercy of the Supreme Lord that as soon as he sees a person glorifying his name, form, and pastimes, he personally cleanses the dirt from the person's heart. Even if one does not understand the meaning of the Lord's name, form, and pastimes, one is purified simply by hearing or chanting them. One's main purpose in human life should be to purify one's existence and achieve liberation. As long as one has a material body, one is understood to be impure. In such an impure material condition, one cannot enjoy a truly blissful life, although everyone seeks it. Therefore, everyone requires purification. As Lord Rishabhdev says in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 5, Verse 1, Tapo divyam putraka yena sadvam shudhyed yasmad brahma sokyam tvanantam, which means, quote, My dear sons, you must perform tapasya, austerity, to purify your existence. Then you will come to the spiritual platform and enjoy unending spiritual happiness. Unquote. The tapasya of chanting and glorifying the name, form, and pastimes of the Lord is a very easy purifying process by which everyone can become happy. Therefore, everyone who desires the ultimate cleansing of his heart must adopt this process. Other processes, such as karma, jnana, and yoga, cannot cleanse the heart absolutely. Mayavadis, or impersonalists, cannot glorify the name, form, and pastimes of the Lord because they think that God has no form and that his pastimes are maya, illusory. Why should God not have a form? We have a form because our Father has a form. So why should the Supreme Father not have a form? In the Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 14, Verse 4, Krishna says, Aham bija prada pita, which means, quote, I am the seed-giving father of all beings, unquote. The Christians also believe that God is the Supreme Father. If the sons all have forms, how is it that the Father has no form? we cannot be born of a father who is formless. Ishvara Parama Krishna Sachid Ananda Vigraha, which means, quote, Krishna is the supreme controller and the cause of all causes, and he possesses an eternal form of knowledge and bliss, unquote. From the Brahma Samhita, chapter 5, verse 1. Vigraha means form. If God is the cause of all causes, the creator, and he is creating all these forms, how can he be formless? God has a form, but it is not a form like ours. His form is Sat-Chit Ananda, but ours is just the opposite. God's form is Sat, eternally existing, while man's form is Asat, temporary. God's form is Chit, full of knowledge, but ours is Achit, full of ignorance. And his form is full of Ananda, bliss, but ours is full of Nirananda, misery. It is only because we cannot conceive of a form so different from ours that sometimes it is said God is Nirakara, without form. God's form is transcendental. That means his body is not material, but spiritual. His form is of a different nature than that to which we are accustomed. In the Vedas, it is said that God sees, but that he has no eyes. This means that God's eyes are unlike ours. They are spiritual, not material. We can see only so far, whereas God can see everything because he has eyes everywhere. His eyes, his form, his hands and legs are of a different nature than ours. Unlike our knowledge, Krishna's knowledge is unlimited. As he says in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, verse 26, quote, I know past, present, future, everything, unquote. Earlier, in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 5, he reminds Arjuna, quote, Both you and I have taken many births. I remember them all, but you have forgotten them. Unquote. Thus there is no limit to his knowledge. His knowledge, his body, and his happiness are completely different from our knowledge, body, and happiness. Therefore, it is only out of ignorance that some people say the absolute truth is nirakara, formless. Thinking that God has no form is just imagination. It is material thought. We have a form, so he must have a form, though not a form like ours. Only fools think God is ultimately formless. Krishna declares this in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, verse 24. Avyaktam vyaktim apanam manyante mam abhudaya, which means, quote, Unintelligent men think that I was impersonal before and have now assumed this personality, unquote. In another place in the Bhagavad Gita, those who deride the personal form of God are called mudhas, or asses. God certainly has a form, but his form is entirely different from ours. That is the real understanding of nirakara. And just as Krishna's form is not like our material forms, so his pastimes are also not of this material nature. Anyone who knows this is immediately liberated. Krishna confirms this in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 9. Janma karma cha me divyam, evam yo veti tatvataha, tyaktva deham puna janma, naiti mam eti sorjana, which means, quote, "One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode." Unquote. Simply by chanting the holy name of Krishna purely, one can come to understand the pastimes of the Supreme Lord and thus become liberated. Chanting is easy and sublime. One who offenselessly chants Hare Krishna will always remember Krishna's form, pastimes, qualities, and entourage, and that remembrance will liberate him from all sinful reactions and all material bondage. The Vishnu Dutas here declare that although there are many methods prescribed in the Vedas for attaining liberation from sinful reactions, these methods are all insufficient because they cannot elevate a person to the standard of absolute purity. Those who practice other methods of purification mentioned in the Vedas generally desire some material benefit, such as elevation to the heavenly kingdom. But a devotee does not care for elevation to the heavenly planets. A devotee doesn't care a fig for any planet in this material world because he knows that the benefit of entering into the heavenly kingdom is temporary. We may live for thousands of years on a higher planet and enjoy a very high standard of life, complete with beautiful wife, abundant wealth, and the finest wine, but there is no permanent benefit. For a devotee, such a life is hellish because he does not wish to live without Krishna. That is genuine spiritual realization. We simply care for Krishna and how Krishna will be happy. That is real happiness. We try to please Krishna. Kamsa was also Krishna conscious insofar as he was always thinking of Krishna, but his meditation was unfavorable. His meditation was on how to kill Krishna. He was thinking of Krishna, but he thought of him as his enemy. That is certainly not bhakti or devotion. Thinking of Krishna, but being opposed to his desire, opposed to satisfying him, is not bhakti. One must act favorably in Krishna consciousness. Arjuna was a devotee because he acted favorably for the satisfaction of Krishna. Materially speaking, Arjuna's actions appear unfavorable, but they were favorable as far as Krishna was concerned. Therefore, they were perfect and free from all sin. It is important to understand the difference between activities of bhakti and ordinary pious activities. Cultivation of knowledge and pious activities is on the material platform. Piety does not amount to liberation. A pious man is situated on the platform of goodness, but he remains a conditioned soul bound up by good reactions. One may even become a Brahmin, a very pious man, but that does not mean he has become a devotee. and sometimes a devotee appears to act against the rules of mundane piety. Arjuna, for example, was an exalted devotee of Lord Krishna, but he killed his relatives. Ignorant people may say, "Arjuna is not a good man. Look, he killed his grandfather, his teacher, and his nephews, devastating the entire family." But in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, verse 3, Krishna says to Arjuna, "Bhakto sime," which means, "You are my very dear friend." In the estimation of the material world, Arjuna may not be a good man, but because he is a soul surrendered to the desire of the Supreme Lord, he must be accepted as a devotee. While it is true that Arjuna killed his own kinsman, in the eyes of Krishna, he remained a dear friend and devotee. That is the difference between a devotee and a good man of this world. A good man of this world tries to always act piously, for he knows that if he acts badly, he will suffer sinful reactions. But a devotee, although naturally a very good man, can act like a bad man on Krishna's order and still not fall down. He remains a pure devotee and is very dear to the Lord. As mentioned above, hearing Krishna's pastimes is very purifying, but such hearing has to be done with the right attitude. Some persons with material vision are very much attracted to Krishna's Ras Lila, his pastimes with his cowherd girlfriends, but they do not appreciate his fighting and killing the demons. They do not know that the absolute truth, Krishna, is good in any and all circumstances. Whether he is enjoying in the company of his devotees or killing the demons, he remains the absolute truth, and therefore all his pastimes are equally purifying to hear. Generally, people go to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam from professional reciters who are especially fond of describing the Ras Lila. The people think, "Oh, Krishna is embracing a girl. This is very nice." At times, 10,000 people will gather to hear the Ras Lila, and in this way, the reciters earn a nice profit. Thus, people come to think that the Srimad Bhagavatam means the 10th canto, which contains the Ras Lila and other pastimes. But what they don't realize is that there are so many important instructions in the other cantos as well. Lord Krishna, the Summum Bonum, is described in the 10th canto, and the other 9 cantos are especially meant for purifying the heart so that one may understand Krishna. Therefore, we instruct everyone, first of all, to read the first 9 cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam very carefully. Then one may read the 10th canto with proper understanding. Those who hear about Krishna's Ras Lila and take it as an ordinary story cannot know Krishna in truth. The Ras Lila is not an affair of lust. It is a transcendental pastime of love between Radha and Krishna. According to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, the chapters of the Srimad Bhagavatam describing the Ras Lila are not meant for ordinary persons. They are meant for liberated persons only. Therefore, these descriptions of the Ras Lila should not be described to ordinary people. Those who are advanced devotees, liberated from material contamination, can try to understand Krishna's Ras Lila. One must not try to imagine the Ras Lila of Radha and Krishna in mundane terms. But even though ordinary hearers of Srimad Bhagavatam do not know the deep significance of Krishna's Ras Lila, because they hear about Krishna's pastimes, they become purified. And if they hear from authorized sources, they will be promoted to the transcendental devotional platform. The disease within the heart is lust, the desire to enjoy. And by hearing from authorized sources about Krishna's pastimes of loving exchanges with the gopis, the deep-rooted, lusty desires in the heart will be completely eradicated. Unfortunately, most people do not hear the Srimad Bhagavatam from authoritative sources. They hear only from professional reciters. Therefore, they remain materially diseased, full of lusty desires. Some become Sahajya, pretending to be Krishna and Radharani and her gopi friends. In this way, they behave as if they were the supreme enjoyer. The pure devotee's business is to satisfy Krishna, and as soon as he chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, he remembers how to do so. In the material world, the living entities are inclined to go astray. The mind and senses generally become attracted to material objects of desire. But one should draw one's mind to the eternal by the practice of bhakti yoga. Otherwise, one's mind and senses will force one to perform karma, activities for personal sense gratification. And as soon as a person engages in sense gratification, he commits sin. Therefore, to avoid karmic activities, which quickly entangle one in the process of repeated birth and death, one must take to the process of Krishna consciousness. Here the Vishnu Dutas advise us in the same way. If we want to be freed from the reactions of karma, we should glorify the Supreme Lord 24 hours a day. That will purify us. Srila Sridhara Swami says, quote, "Instead of taking to prescribed ritualistic ceremonies, simply engage your mind in describing or glorifying the Supreme Personality of Godhead." Unquote. This is the process of Krishna consciousness. In Krishna consciousness or devotional service, there are 9 processes. Hearing about the transcendental name, form, qualities, and pastimes of the Lord. Chanting about these. Remembering these. Serving the lotus feet of the Lord. Offering Him respectful worship. Offering Him prayers. Becoming His servant. Considering Him one's friend, and surrendering everything to Him. One who practices one or more of these processes of devotional service throughout his life is sure to remember Krishna at the time of death. That is the art of Krishna consciousness. We cannot abandon all activities and simply chant Hare Krishna. Therefore, we keep ourselves constantly engaged in practical devotional service so that our mind is fixed upon Krishna. Then, at the time of death, we are sure to attain total liberation from material existence. One who is not practiced in devotional service cannot all of a sudden chant the holy name of Narayan at the time of death. He must have prior practice in order to chant effectively. Therefore, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has recommended Kirtaniya Sada Hari, which means, quote, "One should chant the holy name of the Lord constantly," unquote. This is the best way of remembering Krishna in this age, and always remembering Krishna ensures our return home back to Godhead. As the Lord promises in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, verse 8, Abhyasa Yoga Yuktena Chetasa Nanya Gamina Paramam Purusham Divyam Yati Partha Nuchintayan, which means, quote, "He who meditates on me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, is sure to reach me." Unquote. That Ajamil remembered Krishna was not accidental. He had chanted the name of Lord Narayan earlier in his life, but he forgot the Lord due to bad association. Nevertheless, the transcendental effect of his earlier practice was there at the time of his death, even though he was calling out the name of his youngest son, not intending to call for Krishna. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 8, verse 6, Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam tyajat yante kalevaram tam tam me vaiti konteya sadathad bhava bhavita, which means, quote, "Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail." Unquote. One who practices chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is naturally expected to chant Hare Krishna when he meets with some accident. Even without such practice, however, if one somehow or other chants the holy name of the Lord when he meets with an accident and dies, he will be saved from hellish life after death. For example, if a person falls from a high rooftop but somehow or other cries out, Hare Krishna, that cry will be heard by the Lord. Or if in our sleep we dream that a tiger is coming to eat us and we chant Hare Krishna in our sleep, the Lord hears that also. Although Ajamil indirectly chanted the holy name of Lord Narayan through the medium of the name of his youngest son, he at once remembered Lord Narayan. Therefore, in Vedic society, children are given God's names. It is not that the child becomes God. If we name a child Narayan, it is understood that he is Narayan Das, the servant of Lord Narayan. Similarly, we give our disciples spiritual names such as Vishnu Das, Vamana Das, or Krishna Das. That Ajamil remembered Lord Narayan by calling his son of the same name is confirmed in the Srimad Bhagavatam, which says that the power of the sound vibration of the holy name is absolute. One attains freedom from all sinful reactions immediately upon recitation of the holy name, even if one does not understand the potency of the name. Whether one is chanting with devotion and reverence, or without any faith, more sinful reactions are vanquished than a sinful man can commit. Krishna's name has such unlimited potency. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra in Navadvip, the people used to imitate the Lord and his associates. At that time, the land was ruled by Mohammedans, and sometimes the people would go to one of the government officials and complain, the Hindus are chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, dancing wildly and thrashing their arms about. In this way, they imitated the Sankirtan of Lord Chaitanya. In Western countries, the onlookers also imitate our chanting of Hare Krishna when we go out to chant on the street. Even by imitating, however, they become purified. The holy name is so powerful that if someone derides us saying, "Why are you chanting Hare Krishna? It is nonsense," he also gets spiritual benefit. The chanting of Krishna's holy name is like the sun rising in one's darkened heart. This universe is full of darkness, and only by Krishna's arrangement for sunshine do we see light. As soon as the sun sets, the world comes under the influence of darkness. Likewise, our heart is full of the darkness of ignorance, but there is a light to dispel the darkness, and that light is Krishna consciousness. Due to impious activities, we are in ignorance. But to those who constantly engage in the service of the Lord with love and affection, Krishna reveals himself in the heart. By Krishna's special mercy, the devotees are always kept in the light of Krishna consciousness. Krishna knows everyone's intention or motive, and his mercy is especially meant for those who are sincerely engaged in his service. Krishna is equal to everyone, and as such, his mercy is unlimited. However, he is very much inclined toward his devotees. If one is prepared to accept his mercy unlimitedly, then he is prepared to give it unlimitedly. On account of our envious nature, however, we are not prepared to take his mercy. In the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 18, verse 66, Krishna says, Sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshayishyami, which means, quote, just give up all other so-called religions and surrender to me alone. I shall protect you from all sinful reactions, unquote. He openly offers his protection, but we do not take it. Sunlight is also equally distributed throughout the universe, but if we close the door and do not come out to take advantage of it, that is our own fault. Sunlight and moonlight do not discriminate, illuminating the houses of Brahmins while leaving chandalas or dog-eaters' houses in darkness. No, the light is distributed indiscriminately. Similarly, the mercy of Krishna is equally available to everyone, but it is up to each individual to accept God's freely distributed mercy. Naturally, Krishna bestows more mercy upon his devotee, because the devotee has the capacity to accept that mercy through service. The process of receiving the causeless mercy of the Lord is to render more and more service. We should be very enthusiastic to render service to the Lord. That enthusiasm will come when we chant Hare Krishna with faith and determination. Someone may argue, I can see how chanting the holy name with faith is purifying, but if a man has no faith, then how will the holy name act? Here are some examples. If an innocent child touches fire, knowingly or unknowingly, it will burn him. Or if we give medicine to a child, it acts, even though he does not know the potency of the medicine or how it is acting. Poison also acts in this way. Similarly, the Hare Krishna mantra acts, even though we may not know how or why. Even ignorant lower creatures are benefited when we chant loudly. This is confirmed by Srila Haridas Thakur, who said, quote, when one chants Hare Krishna loudly, every living entity, moving or non-moving, benefits. unquote. From the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Lila, Chapter 3, Verse 69. The potency of the chanting of Hare Krishna is confirmed by the spread of the Krishna consciousness movement. In countries where the Hare Krishna movement is spreading, learned scholars and other thoughtful men are realizing its effectiveness. For example, Dr. J. Stilson Judah, a learned scholar, has been very much attracted to this movement because he has actually seen that it is turning hippies addicted to drugs into pure Vaishnavas who voluntarily become servants of Krishna and humanity. Even a few years ago, such hippies did not know the Hare Krishna mantra, but now they are chanting it and becoming pure Vaishnavas. Thus, they are becoming free from all sinful activities such as illicit sex, intoxication, meat eating, and gambling. This is practical proof of the effectiveness of the Hare Krishna mantra. One may or may not know the value of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, but if one somehow or other chants it, he will immediately be purified, just as one who takes a potent medicine will feel its effects, regardless of whether he takes it knowingly or unknowingly. Another analogy. Fire will act, regardless of whether handled by an innocent child or by someone well aware of its power. If a field of dry grass is set afire, either by a man who knows the power of fire or by a child who does not, the grass will be burned to ashes. Similarly, a person may or may not know the power of chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, but if he chants the holy name, he will become free from all sinful reactions. This is the correct conclusion of the Vishnu Dutas. The servants of Yamaraj are so powerful that generally they cannot be hindered anywhere. But this time they were baffled and disappointed in their attempt to take away a man they considered sinful. Therefore, they immediately returned to Yamaraj and described to him everything that had happened. They thought that it was unnatural that Ajamil, who had seemed eligible to be brought before Yamaraj, had been released by the Vishnu Dutas. Now Ajamil was fully Krishna conscious. By the divine association of the Vishnu Dutas, who were highly elevated Vaishnavas, Ajamil came to his full consciousness. He had been arrested, but then he had been released, and now he was free from all fear. This is liberation. When one is situated in Krishna consciousness by the association of Vaishnavas, or devotees of the Lord, one becomes free from all fear. This position is eternal. Ajamil became fearless due to being reinstated in his constitutional position. At once he began to offer nice prayers to the Vishnu Dutas. Vangsha kalpataru vyash cha kripa sindhu vya eva cha, which means, quote, I offer my respectful obeisances unto the devotees of the Lord, who are just like desire trees and oceans of mercy. Unquote. This is the life of a devotee. He is always offering prayers to other devotees. First, he offers respects to his spiritual master, next to his grand spiritual master, next to his great grand spiritual master, and then to all devotees of Lord Krishna. Vaishnavas are also Vishnu Dutas because they carry out the orders of Krishna. Lord Krishna is very eager for all the conditioned souls rotting in this material world to surrender to him and be saved from material pangs in this life and punishment in hellish conditions after death. A Vaishnava, therefore, tries to bring conditioned souls to their senses. Those who are fortunate, like Ajamil, are saved by the Vishnu Dutas or Vaishnavas, and thus they return home back to Godhead. Good examples of merciful Vaishnavas are the six Goswamis. They scrutinizingly studied all kinds of scriptures to establish the principles of Krishna consciousness. In the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, the Nectar of Devotion, Srila Rupa Goswami quotes many verses from different scriptures in support of the principles of bhakti. Why did he and the other Goswamis go to so much trouble and research? It is very laborious to research the Vedic literature in search of authoritative statements and then to assimilate them in order to support the Vedic conclusions. But the six Goswamis took up that laborious work out of compassion for humanity. Spreading Krishna consciousness, as the six Goswamis did, is the best welfare work for all humanity. There seem to be many other welfare activities, but their benefit is only temporary. The great welfare work of spreading Krishna consciousness, undertaken by exalted personalities such as the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, has real value for all men, because it is based upon substantial spiritual truth. The Vaishnavas are just like desire trees or kalpa vriksha, for they can fulfill all one's spiritual desires. And thus they are also oceans of mercy, kripa sindhu. Ajamil heard the conversation between the Yamadutas and the Vishnudutas, and simply by hearing, he was completely cleansed of all material contamination. Such is the purifying effect of hearing about Krishna. Anyone who regularly hears the Srimad Bhagavatam, the Bhagavad Gita, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, or any other Vaishnava literature gets the same benefit as Ajamil and becomes free of all material contamination. Ajamil was very grateful to the Vishnu Dutas, and he immediately offered his respects by bowing down before them. Similarly, we have to make firm our relationships with the servants of Lord Vishnu. As Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, Gopi Bhartu Pada Kamalayor Dasa Dasanu Dasa, which means, quote, one should consider oneself the servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna, unquote. Without offering respects to the servant of Krishna, no one can approach Krishna. After Ajamil had offered his respects to the Vishnu Dutas, he prepared to say something out of gratitude. but they immediately took their leave because they preferred that he glorify the Supreme Lord instead. Since all his sinful reactions had been vanquished, Ajamil was now prepared to glorify the Lord. Indeed, one cannot glorify the Lord sincerely unless one is free from all sinful activities. This is confirmed by Krishna himself in the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, verse 28. Yesham tvanta gatam papam jananam punyakarmanam te dvanda moha nirmukta bhajante mam dridha vritaha. Which means, quote, persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, and whose sinful actions are completely eradicated, are freed from the duality of delusion, and they engage themselves in my service with determination. Unquote. The Vishnu Dutas made Ajamil aware of devotional service so that he might soon become fit to return home back to Godhead. To increase his eagerness to glorify the Lord, they disappeared so that he would feel separation in their absence. In the mood of separation, glorification of the Lord is very intense.